I've already drawn your attention to the title of the Psalm number 100, and you'll see there that it is a psalm of praise. The psalm was used to praise the Lord, and it gives good instruction for us, even now, to praise the Lord. And particularly, the psalm is speaking of public praise. It addresses the time when, as verse 4 puts it, we enter into his gates with thanksgiving, when we enter into his courts with praise. So it's the time when we gather together publicly to together with one voice worship the Lord. Now, I don't know what your thoughts are of public praise. What should it be like? Why should we do it? What role does it have in our service? But one thing you can certainly be clear about as we come to this psalm is that you are commanded to praise the Lord. You and I are commanded to praise the Lord. It is a duty of every person to gather for the worship of God. How do I prove that? Well, you look at verse 1, and there you have these words of a command: make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. The psalm here speaks to all ye lands, all the lands, or we could say all the earth. That means it speaks to you, and it means it speaks to me. You are included here, and I am included here, and it demands something from us. It demands that we make a joyful noise unto the Lord. God is the creator of all people, and so all people ought to praise him. Through the work of Christ, God offers salvation to all people, and therefore all people ought to praise him. The psalm makes demands then upon every land. And that means it makes demands upon Northern Ireland. And that means it makes demands upon you. So regardless of whether you are rich or poor, whether you are young or old, male or female, British or Irish, or belonging to any other nationality, whether you're saved or unsaved even, the duty is placed upon you here to praise the Lord. Do you live on God's earth? And yes, well then, you are called to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. So, as we begin, I want you to ask yourself, are you obeying the command of this psalm? Are you entering into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise? Praising the Lord, praising the Lord. The first thing I want you to notice about praising the Lord, I want you to notice the characteristics of this praise. The characteristics of this praise, or to put it another way, what should this praise be like? How do we characterize it? What attributes does this praise have, or should it have? And firstly, I suggest to you that this praise of the Lord should be characterized by enthusiasm. Should be characterized by enthusiasm. In verse 1, the command is given: make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And the words there, make a joyful noise, they come from one Hebrew word, which very basically means to shout. To shout. The same word is used in Joshua chapter 6, where, if you know the story, the children of Israel had been walking around the walls of Jericho for 6 days already, and they'd come to the seventh day. They walked around it 7 times, and at the end of it all, the children of Israel were commanded to shout. They were commanded to keep quiet during their walking around the walls, and then finally, at the end, to shout, and the Lord would give them the victory. Well, that word used in Joshua chapter 6 is the same word here, shout. Or in 1 Samuel 4, verse 5, it speaks of when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted. That's the same word. With a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And there you have the picture, the Ark of the Covenant, that treasured Ark that signified the presence of God. It has come into the camp, the people are rejoicing, and they shout with a great shout. And it's such a shout that the earth is echoing back the shout. The earth rang again. That's the shout. It's this loud and vibrant shout. Here in the psalm, then, it's the same word, we are called to shout. You could read it, shout unto the Lord. Now, I better stop there and add in the little emphasis that we can't all shout at the top of our voices as we come to worship publicly in the Lord's house. That's just going to lead to confusion. If you shout at the top of your voice and I shout at the top of my voice, it's just going to be confusion. But the idea is that when the people of God come together to worship his name, there should be a very vocal expression of our praise unto the Lord. There ought to be this enthusiasm, this enthusiastic praise unto the Lord. Let me ask you, are you enthusiastic in singing praise unto the Lord? Are you enthusiastic in living for the glory of God, enthusiastic in worshipping his holy name? When we stand to our feet with a hymn, do you sing with enthusiasm? Or is it the case that your lips are barely moving and you're just waiting to sit down again? Now, I wasn't watching anyone purposely for that reason. I didn't want to see. But there's the question for yourself. Ask it in your own heart. Are you enthusiastic when we lift our voice to praise our God? Before I was a Free Presbyterian, as a young boy, I was in the Presbyterian church, and at that time there weren't too many in the congregation, and if you sang at the top of your voice, you would have been heard right throughout the church very clearly. And I remember being embarrassed or ashamed to sing out and to be heard. And so when the hymn was announced and the organ started to play, the voice was very quiet. But it was totally the wrong attitude. It ought not to be in our thoughts what the man or the woman beside us will think. Rather, there ought to be this enthusiasm as we sing praise unto our God. At the end of the day, the one who loves pop music will enthusiastically sing when he goes to his music festival. The football fanatic will enthusiastically cheer on his team when he goes into the stands and watches them in the stadium. If you are saved, if you are saved today, are you showing the same enthusiasm? In fact, are you showing greater enthusiasm as you praise the Lord? For you've got greater reason for it. Are you enthusiastic? Our praise is to be characterized by enthusiasm. It's also, secondly, here to be characterized by joy and gladness. For in verse 2 we read, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. You know, God's people should be a happy people. We should be a happy people. I know that troubles can come. I know that circumstances can change in your life, and there are things that affect us and can bring us down. But at the root of it, God's people should be a happy people. The psalmist said, thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time when their corn and their wine increased. And he's speaking of that setting in Israel. Obviously, the harvest was so important for the land, and God blessing the harvest and giving them the corn and the wine, that was a time of rejoicing when it all came. And the psalmist says, Lord, you've put gladness in my heart more than that. Oh, Lord, you've made me glad. Let's face it, if you're saved today, you have such reason for gladness. You've got a reason to be joyful as you come before the Lord. You were on the road to hell. You were destined for destruction, to be cast off forevermore. You were lost in your sins. You were in bondage. You were in an awful state. But God has turned your life right around through his gospel. Christ came and died for you. He took every one of your sins and he took them upon himself and carried them all the way to Calvary. There he paid the penalty in your place. Oh, there Christ dealt fully with your need. The Holy Spirit has been given to you to show you Christ, to transform you, to work the fruit of joy in your life. As you come before the Lord today, child of God, you have reason to be joyful. You've got reason to have a smile on your face. You're saved. You're in Christ. Is there joy in your soul? Is there joy? Is there gladness? Our praise is to be characterized by enthusiasm, but also by this joy, this gladness. It's also to be characterized, in the third place here, by thankfulness. By thankfulness, because in verse 4 of the Psalm number 100, we read, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving." And then again at the end of that verse, "Be thankful unto him and bless his name." Psalm 92 verse 1 tells us that it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. But this psalm goes a step further than that. It actually commands us to be thankful. It's not just a good thing, and it is, but it's a command: be thankful. And when you think of all that the Lord has done for you, should you not be thankful? Is there not reason for thankfulness? Especially for you who are saved. Think of what the Lord has done for your soul. He has not only created you, but he has recreated you in Christ. The Lord has, yes, provided for all of your physical needs, but he's gone far beyond that. He has met the greatest need, the need of your soul. James 1 verse 17 tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. That is, it comes from the Lord. Our God is the source of everything good about your life. You think of your life, sum it all up. Everything good that you have, everything good, without exception, it's from the Lord. He has given it. You who are saved, all of your spiritual good, all of your physical good, it's all from him. You who are not saved, oh, even the good of your life, it is from him. It is of his common grace to you. It's of his mercy that you're not consumed. Our God is the source of everything good about your life. Should you not then come with thankfulness, with thanksgiving? Do you remember the 10 lepers who were healed by Christ? All 10 of them had experienced the same thing. They'd all experienced this great miracle as the Savior had dealt with their need and had made them whole. But only one returned in thankfulness. Only one came back to the Lord and thanked him for what he had done. When you come before the Lord, as you enter into his courts, through his gates, do you come with thanksgiving? Are you like that one thankful leper? Or is it the case that all too often you're like the other 9, forgetting the mercies of God, forgetting to thank him for all of his good and merciful dealing with your soul? Are you thankful today? Our praise of God is to be enthusiastic, it is to be joyful, and it is to be thankful. These are the characteristics of the praise. But secondly, I want you to notice the motivation for this praise, because we've set this high standard, this enthusiastic, this joyful, this thankful praise of the Lord. But if you're going to give such praise unto him, you're going to need some sort of a motivation. We need to be motivated for anything that we do. What motivates us to praise the Lord? Well, I suggest to you that the key is found in verse 3. Verses 1 and 2 give the command: make a joyful noise, serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. But then verse 3 gives the motivation to do this. It says, "Know ye." We could stop right there. Know ye. If you are going to praise the Lord rightly today, there is something here that you need to know. Our motivation then, notice it, our motivation is based upon knowledge. When the Lord is encouraging us to give him this great praise, he tells us something. He gives us knowledge so as to motivate it. Yes, therefore, our praise is connected to the emotions. Yes, there should be feeling in our praise, but the foundation for biblical worship of the Lord is knowledge. knowledge. The Lord has given us his word. In the Bible, he has told us all that we need to know. The basis of true worship of the Lord is therefore a knowledge of that truth which he has given us. You know, that's one of the main reasons that we sing the psalms and good hymns and paraphrases in the Free Presbyterian Church. That's part of the reason why we don't go in for some of the modern things that are so repetitive on a weak theme that there's nothing there really, that are just hyping up the emotions. And so much of modern worship is focusing in on the emotions and forgets this aspect of knowledge. Now, there are definitely some good modern hymns, but many are very shallow. A lot focus on the emotions. Music style is more important than biblical content, and some of them just repeat one or two words over and over again to amp up the feeling. Now, emotions are not bad. Emotions are a good thing in worship. As we worship the Lord, we should have a heart in the worship. We should have some sort of an emotional response as we sing the praise of the Lord. But the basis, the foundation of our worship is truth. Knowledge of the truth the Lord has given. And therefore it's good to sing hymns that are full of truth, full of the truth of the gospel, full of the truths that cause our souls to truly rejoice. The motivation is knowledge. Know ye. So that said, what are the truths that will motivate us to praise the Lord? And certainly we could put a lot of things inside that category, but we'll just restrict ourselves to some of the things that are mentioned in this psalm. And first of all, here we have a knowledge of who the Lord is. The verse 3 says, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves." And in motivating us to this great praise of the Lord, we're directed, first of all, here to who the Lord is. The point here in verse 3 is that the Lord is the one true God. He is the Creator God. At the time that this psalm was written, the nations round about Israel, perhaps some people within Israel, they worshipped all sorts of idols and gods of their own making. Scripture is full of condemnation of it. In fact, at times the prophets mocked those who worshipped idols built with their own hands, who built their idol, who carried their idol upon their shoulder, who yet prayed to that idol and expected to some good from it, worshipped them as if they had power. In contrast to all of the false notions of gods, in contrast to all of that, Scripture sets up the one true God. It declares Jehovah, the Lord, to be the only true, the only living God, the one who formed all that is out of nothing by the simple words of his lips. Now, if you grasp that truth, that the Lord, he alone is God, that he is the Lord, the God of all the earth, that's what's set up before us in verse 3. If you grasp that, you will see something of the majesty, the might of the Lord, and you will have reason to praise his name. You will have a reverential fear of him. You will have an appreciation toward him for all the benefits which he has given you. We are motivated to praise by a knowledge of who God is. I must have been about 7 or 8. I was in Belfast one day shopping with my stepmom, and that day she spotted and introduced me to the pocket rocket Wayne McCulloch, who was at that time the WBC bantamweight boxing champion. And I'm sure he was a well enough known individual at the time. I'm sure that there were plenty of people who followed boxing who knew perfectly well who Wayne McCulloch was, and they would have been very glad to spend some time with him, to introduce themselves to him, to say hello. But you know, there was me, a 7 or 8 year old child. I was introduced to Wayne McCulloch, and I didn't know who he was. I didn't follow boxing. To me, he was just an average person. He wasn't really that interesting to me, just another man. Now, the problem wasn't with Wayne McCulloch. I'm sure in many ways he was a very interesting man. I'm sure that if you were, especially if you're into your boxing, you could have stood and talked to him for a long time. You would have enjoyed a time spent with him. The problem wasn't with him. The problem was with me. The problem was that I did not know him. And therefore I didn't appreciate who he was. And I didn't appreciate time spent with him. Now I wonder, is that the problem that you have today when it comes to praising the Lord? Is it the case that you do not know who the Lord is? Not truly. Yes, you accept the Bible to be his word, but you do not know him. Is it that you do not appreciate whose presence it is you are coming into when you enter through the doors of the house here and gather as the Lord is publicly worshipped? If you knew the one before whom you come, if you knew him as you ought, oh, you would have every reason to praise his name. You would have every reason to give unto him this enthusiastic, this joyful, this thankful praise. We praise him because of who he is. He is God. It is him, he, that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We praise him because of who he is. I suggest also that we praise the Lord because of a knowledge of what the Lord is like. We are motivated to praise because of a knowledge of what the Lord is like. Verse 5 gives us this description of the Lord's character. It says, "For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations." Firstly there, the Lord is good. The Lord is good. Oh, grasp that truth. Grasp the goodness of the Lord and you have motivation to praise him. He is good. He is good in his providence. He is good in opening up a way of salvation, of grace, so that sinners like you and like me can be saved. He is good. Christ is the good shepherd who has laid down his life for the sheep. Christ is the one who went about doing good and who still does good today from his throne in heaven. When you have a taste of the goodness of God, you have motivation for this praise. He is good, but he's also merciful, ever merciful. His mercy is everlasting, according to verse 5. His mercy is everlasting. What a tremendous motivation to praise we have in the everlasting mercy of the Lord. Let's face it, we needed him to be merciful. We needed him to be merciful. Child of God, when you as a rebel, or when you were in your sin as a rebel, and then it came to that day when you cried out with blind Bartimaeus, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy." Oh, what a wonderful truth that your cry was heard by a God who is merciful. What a blessed thing that it was not heard by one without mercy who would just turn you aside nevertheless. Oh, praise the Lord, your cry was heard by a merciful God. And how wonderful that that mercy, it endures. His mercy is everlasting. So that even though you often grieve him, far too often if we're honest, yet if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. His mercy is everlasting. His mercy endures. And today, you can cast yourself upon his mercy because it is everlasting. Ah, he has waited on you for a long time, perhaps. Perhaps you've gotten far away from him, child of God. You've become backslidden at heart. You've become far from your Lord. And yet, his mercy is everlasting. And so you can cast yourself upon him today. grasp the mercy of the Lord, and you have motivation to praise. But also in verse 5, we find, and we see what the Lord is like, we find that he is eternally truthful. His truth endureth to all generations. You know, if you rest on my words, at some point I will fail you, for I'm a fallen man, I'm a sinner. If I rest on your words, the same will be the case. Eventually you will let me down. But when we rest upon the truth of God's word, then we have a house that is built firm upon a rock. His truth endures. We come today before a God upon whom we can rely. We come to a Savior who has said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." And you can rely upon that. You can rest upon that. That word endures. His truth endureth to all generations. Therefore, child of God, your soul is secure. Therefore, unsaved friend, you can come and cast your all upon Christ, and he will take you. He has said so in his word, and his truth endureth to all generations. Now, with such motivation in the character of our God, as we think about his goodness, as we think about his mercy to our souls, as we think about his truthfulness upon which we can rely, with such motivation, would you not render unto him the adoration, the thanksgiving, the praise that he deserves? So we are motivated to praise the Lord by a knowledge of who he is, by a knowledge of what he is like. But finally, I suggest that we are motivated to praise by a knowledge of our relationship with the Lord. And this is particular to the people of God, those of us who trust in him, who rest in Christ as our Savior, who know him personally. This is for us, a knowledge of our relationship with the Lord. For in verse 3, giving this motivation to praise, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God, it is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves." It goes on to say, "We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." As I say, this is something particular to we who are in Christ, to we who are looking to him by faith, we who are saved by his grace. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. He has chosen us for himself. He has set particular love upon us. He has made us his own. He looks upon you, child of God, as the apple of his eye, his precious one. You are his. Now, obviously, this is only due to Christ's work on your behalf. We were children of the devil. We were not his people at a time. We were children of wrath. And yet here we have it declared for us, we are his people. John 1 verse 12 tells us that as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. What a precious truth that is. Not only are we justified, declared righteous in the sight of the law, what a precious thing that is, but the Lord has in a sense gone even further than that, having justified us, having made us right with himself. And we rest upon that for our eternity. Oh, the Lord has brought us into relationship with him. He has adopted us. He has made us sons and daughters of God. Christ, having put away our sins by the finished work of the cross, our sin being put away, we have been declared the family of God. We are his. We are his child of God. What a blessing. The psalm uses the picture of sheep in his pasture. He is the good shepherd. We are his precious sheep. He has taken us for his own, to care for us, to nourish us, to sustain us, to lead us, to guide us, to be with us, to protect us, to comfort us, to lay down his life for us. Child of God, while you have such intimacy with your Lord, while you are his and he is yours, do you not have great reason to praise the one who knows his sheep by name, the one who cares for your soul, the one who shepherds your soul? There is good motivation to praise the Lord. Praise him because of who he is. Praise him because of what he is like. Praise him because of this privileged relationship he has brought you into. Praise ye the Lord. But as we think of this blessing and privilege for the child of God, maybe it's the case that you're here today and you don't know that blessing. Yes, you can praise the Lord for many of these other things. The Lord is merciful and good and truthful to you, and you can, if you avail yourself of him, cast yourself upon his mercy. You can praise him for those things, but you can't yet praise him for this. You're not his people. You're not amongst the sheep of his pasture, for you're not saved. You're not yet in Christ. Oh, you do not belong to him, and therefore you cannot avail of his protection. You cannot presume upon his supply for your soul. You have no shepherd. You're, as the scriptures quite often picture it, you're out on the hills. You're there in the wilderness, lost and alone, with no hope. And yet today the shepherd stands and he calls you back to himself. He calls you to come. He calls you to come and to enjoy of his salvation and to be brought into his fold. Come then to Christ and have this relationship with the Lord. Enjoy him as the shepherd. Praise the Lord. The psalm teaches that each of us is called upon to praise the Lord. We praise him with this enthusiastic, joyful, thankful heart. And what a motivation we have to do so. We know him. We know what he is like. We have this intimate relationship with him. We have good reason to praise his name. But perhaps today you don't have this desire to praise the Lord. Perhaps there is no enthusiasm, no joy, no thankfulness in your praise. What's the problem? Well, the problem is not with the Lord. The problem must lie in your motivation. Something must be lacking here. And therefore I ask you again, do you know who your God is? Do you know what he is like? Do you lack this dear and intimate relationship with him? Do you know him? Do you know him personally? If you know your God, if you enjoy this close relationship with him, you have reason to praise. As I said earlier, I had no appreciation for a meeting with Wayne McCulloch because I did not know him. Is that your problem today? You can know the Lord. He has revealed himself in his word. He has revealed himself in Christ. And through the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can know God. And knowing him, you can have a heart to praise him. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. May God bless his word to our hearts today.